Thank you, Kurt. You orchestrated that very well, and I appreciate that. Philippians chapter 2. And we are in verses 17 and 18 tonight. I do not have a fancy iPad because Pastor took that to camp with him. He needed it there. But that's just as well. I don't know how to write on it anyway. Philippians chapter 2. Last week we had an interesting discussion, verses 12 through 16. And you still have those verses along with 17 and 18. We're going to refer to those as well because all scripture is just intertwined and we've got to see where things are. Even if I am, this verse starts. Let me just read the two verses we're going to be looking at. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Simple verses, wouldn't you say? Not too hard to look at. We actually have some reflection in the last two parts, verse 18 and the last part of verse 17. I'm this way. I want you to be this way. Just look in the mirror. There we have it. We're done. That was easy, verses 17 and 18. It starts out, though, it says, even if I am. And those are some important words because we have to figure out, why did he say even if I am? There must be something before that that we want to come out now and say, now, even if I am, and therefore we're going to look back to verse 16. We'll look back to verse 15, verse 14, a little bit to see why is he saying, even if I am, and he goes in about the drink offering poured out, a sacrificial offering. Notice or remember, we talked about the end of verse 15. It says we need to shine as lights in the world. In the middle of a perverse and wicked and twisted and terrible generation that we have. Do we all agree that we live in that kind of a generation? Yes. Wow, in the last couple years, how it's got to be that, and we never thought we'd get to where we are now. And we are supposed to shine as lights. That's what we learned last week. In the middle of all that muddle, we are the ones that are supposed to shine as lights in the world. Do you think it could get more wicked and twisted? Is it possible?
Yes.
Hey, what's left? I mean, I'm sure they'll think of something, won't they? It could get worse. So we really need to shine as lights. And you know, it should be easier to shine as lights the darker it gets. Shouldn't it be? But what happens? Somehow, not all of our lights shine so brightly when it's getting so twisted and terrible and the wicked generation we have out there. Some lights don't shine so brightly. How come? What happens that the light doesn't shine so brightly? It's getting darker. You know, just as it gets dark tonight, and then you look up and you see the stars, and the darker it gets, the farther away you get away from the city, and out in, as we'd say in Portuguese, I don't know how you say it in English, out in the mato, out in the Everglades. You look up and you see those bright stars because it's really, really dark. So when it gets really dark, it gets really twisted, it gets really bad generation around here, our light should shine brighter. But why don't they sometimes?
Darkness
absorbs light. The light gets dirty. Oh, they hide it under the basket. There you go to Matthew chapter 5. Yeah. Okay, the power source begins to drain. So we go to the next verse where it says, holding fast to the word of life. Paul was building on this last week as we talked about it, the lights need to shine, but how are they going to shine? We need to hold on to the word of life. Remember the message that Pastor Caleb preached about homosexuality, transgenderism, and Jesus? He ended that message with a slide with about, I think it was 9 things that we need to take away from that message that we need to be doing. The conclusion of the message was that one of those things, at least, was that we need to keep preaching the gospel. Another thing was that we need to keep repeating what the word says. We need to keep biblical principles in front of other believers. Now, isn't that sad that we need to? We would think that we need to keep it in front of the unbelievers, which we do. We need to shine as lights to the unbelievers, certainly. But you know what? Christians today need to have the word of God. They need to be confronted with the word, what the word of God says. Because unfortunately, there's many, I don't know if I should say Christians, at least there's many evangelicals today, as you are very well much aware of, that are accepting the twisted and wicked generation that we live in. Well, I guess that's just the way it is. We can't fight it. Well, my friend, we can fight it. You fight it holding forth with the word, holding fast to the word of life. Notice 2 words, and I have them highlighted here: blameless and without blemish. Now, I don't expect you to remember 7 days ago something that Pastor Caleb said about these words, because I'm not very good, as Kurt said, to even remember something from yesterday. So 7 days ago, but does anyone have any idea? Or can you come up with a reason why he would highlight these words, what blameless and without blemish? The root of that word, where does that come from? Exactly. The sacrificial lambs had to be blameless. They had to be without blemish. And the words he uses here is the same words talking about the sacrifice. Now let's go back. Our verse here. See anything about a sacrifice? The sacrificial offering? So we're getting there. Blameless. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, I personally think, and I don't have Pastor Caleb's ear and tell him what to preach, so I didn't get to do this. But I think he should have stayed a long time on that phrase right there. Do everything without grumbling or disputing or complaining. If you're going to be a light in this world, we've got to stop grumbling. Now, when is the last time you grumbled about something? Was it 5 minutes? Was it a half hour? Was it an hour ago? Boy, we get caught up in that so easily. I mean, I can probably think of a half a dozen things today that I could grumble about. But it says we can't grumble. We can't be grumblers if we're going to be a light in this world. Paul's just putting out plain for us. It's not easy to not be a grumbler. But that's what he tells us that we need to do to be lights in the world. If we're going to be blameless and without blemish, those words are important, because we're going to get down to verse 17 and complete that thought. So I want you to remember, if you're going to be a light in the world, you can't be a grumbler. You need to be spotless. You need to be without blemish in the midst of this crooked generation. Because like we've already said tonight, it's just so easy to kind of, well, I guess that's the way it is, and we're just going to have to go with it. Don't be a grumbler, but be a light. We do need to be a light by holding fast the word of life. So give the word to those who are questioning. Well, does it really make any difference? Yes, it does. God's word says this. Boy, we've had some excellent messages on topics that are relevant for today when a whole lot of people out there who are semi-Christians are saying, well, really, it's not that bad. I wouldn't do that, but, you know, each one, they can do what they want. No, they can't. Here's what God's word says. Boy, we've had good instruction. So let's use that. And, of course, we don't just throw it in their face. We do it kindly. But we do need to point out what God's word says, because that is our life. Now, when he gets to the end, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That phrase, that last phrase then, goes into even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. Because this last phrase, he's talking about in the end of verse 16, he's talking about that time when Christ would come back. The rapture, the day of Christ, that time when we'll all meet Christ. I want to say it was well worth it. I didn't run in vain. I didn't labor in vain. When we see Christ, it's going to be worth it all, and that should be what we want to say to him, or him to say to us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We didn't run or labor in vain. Shouldn't that be our goal as well, not just Paul's? Boy, all the way, I didn't do it in vain. My life, I want my life to count for something. What we're doing here on earth needs to count for eternity. That might be as you teach your kids at home values that are important, that they're not seeing on television and they're not seeing from friends and they're not seeing from wherever they are in this world. You want that to count for eternity, for the next generation, as they also live into eternity. And what we do here, that it counts for Christ. Paul says, I want my life to count for Christ. Then starting in verse 17, he is still in the present tense. He was in the present tense in the last verse, like this could be at any time, Christ coming back. And I'm not running in vain. I didn't labor in vain. Now he continues, still present tense, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. Meaning that what he is about to say in these verses, even as I am what? Even as I am poured out. He is now talking about his death. He uses the same language in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. We're going to look at this a little bit later, where it says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Some very similar words here. And the time of my departure has come. So as we get into our verses here tonight, we move from looking forward to being with Christ to actually being on the very edge of the time of his departure. So as we look at verses 17 and 18, we probably come up with at least two questions. What in the world is a drink offering? And the other question, what is a sacrificial offering of our faith? So we're going to look at those two questions tonight. The second may be an easier understanding than the first. So let's get started with the hard one, with the first question, what is a drink offering? So who is Paul writing to? What's their nationality? Beep. Who are they? Gentiles. They are the saints, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, in Philippi, the saints of Christ Jesus, along with the pastors and deacons. They are Gentiles, not Jews. So they live in a pagan culture. They were saved out of a Greek culture. up in that Aegean Sea there, right up at the top there, as Paul came across Turkey, he got to Troas and he said, "Where should I go?" And he heard the voice from Philippi, "Come over and help us." Went up there, gave him the gospel. Now they were used to a lot of foreign religions, as we could call them. Nothing biblical. And they had, with these religions, they actually had drink offerings. They would pour an alcoholic beverage, usually on a sacrifice, to please their deities. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. Do I have anything left in there? I did. Wet my whistle. I don't think Paul was talking about that. However, Paul was very keen on able to call their attention to some things that are going on in your culture, what you used to do, a drink offering to please the deities. We have a different God now to please, not the gods that they did before. But as you know, Paul was very versed in the Old Testament. Remember the message Sunday night? What book were we in a lot Sunday night? Anyone remember? Book of Romans. And I don't remember where it was, but Pastor Caleb said that in about six verses, there was about a half a dozen times that are referenced the Old Testament. So Paul did that a lot in his writings. And so I'm sure he was doing that same thing here in the drink offerings. That happened when they were sacrificing animals in the Old Testament. Anyone ever heard of a drink offering in the Old Testament? This is what we're doing. You know, we're not real familiar with them because, you know, we don't have to sacrifice, and we have the meal offering and this offering and that offering, and there's the drink offering, and all of those offerings had a significance to them and how it was important. But as he was teaching from the Old Testament then, he was going to say his life was being poured out as a drink offering. Genesis chapter 35 is the first place we see a drink offering in the Old Testament. So open your Bibles, Genesis 35. I don't have it here on the screen for you. Verse 14 says, "And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel." You remember the story of Jacob? He was a conniver, and he made his deals, and he got the blessing, and then got a brother, Esau, mad at him. So now it's time to run. The first stop on that journey was where? Bethel. He had a dream that night. What was in the dream? Sunday school teachers, you know this one. Yeah, the ladder going up. Yeah, up and that. And he had that dream. After that, he was on his... That was at Bethel. Very important place for him. Then he went on, met Laban, met Rachel, met Leah. Then it was time after all those years to finally leave. And he takes his wives and their children and their cattle. Remember, he had a lot of cattle. A lot of livestock, because the Lord blessed him. And they left in the middle of the night so that Laban wouldn't know. Of course, Laban catches up with them. "Someone stole our gods." Well, they couldn't find them because Rachel was sitting on the saddle and they were underneath there and she couldn't be bothered. And so they're on their way again. And now they're ready to meet Esau. Jacob is scared to death. He meets Esau. Everything's fine. They part again. Says, "I'll catch up with you. We've got all these children. We can't get there." And then he meets God and he wrestles with God. That was at Peniel. Peniel is up here. Bethel is down here on the map. Not the same place. wrestles with God, and God said, you're not going to have the name of Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel. Then we get to chapter 35, after a lot of other things happened there with Jacob, and then the Lord says, I want you to go back to Bethel. That's where you first had that dream. Now you're going to go back to Bethel. And at Bethel, you're going to make this, the set up the stone. And at, when he set up the stone and then poured a drink offering on it, all Jacob could say to the Lord at this point was, Lord, you have blessed me greatly. I have wronged you greatly. And yet you have put your hand upon me, and I just want to thank you. That's what's happening here in Genesis 35, verse 14. Just gratitude. Set up the pillar where he had been, where he had spoken with him. That was the first time, years before. A pillar of stone, poured out a drink offering on it, poured oil on it. Usually there was wine and oil or some kind of drink, and then the oil and what they all represented may or may not be biblical or just some imagining we can do. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. And it was there then that God said, your name is now Israel. So that's the first time we see anything about a drink offering in the Old Testament. A few other places, and let's look at them. Exodus chapter 29. And I will read them. If you get there along with me, that's fine. If not, you can listen. Exodus 29 and verses 40 to 41 says this. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a, what? Drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering. They often went together, the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. That pleasing aroma. Anyone remember about a sacrifice of a pleasing aroma somewhere in the New Testament? I don't have the reference now, but it's somewhere in Hebrews where it talks about that sweet aroma of the sacrifice. Then in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 13, and the grain offering with it shall be two-tenths of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. We'll go to Numbers chapter 15 and verses 5 through 7. And you shall offer with the burnt offering, or for the sacrifice, a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall offer a grain offering, two-tenths of an ephah, and fine flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer a third of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So they had some rules, regulations of how to measure what they were pouring on, but the drink offering went with the meal or the meat offering before the sacrifice and around the sacrifice as just saying, thank you, Lord. I'm grateful. I'm just amazed at how good you are to me. That's what the drink offering was saying. It was not the sin offering. It was not in the place of the sin offering. It was a grateful offering being poured out. An Old Testament offering, drink offering, expressed gratitude and love to God as the giver of all. That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. So Paul, Old Testament mind on, teaching them about how they should be sacrificing in their lives as well. He is now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Remember, we mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He He says, now I'm ready to be offered as a drink offering. My departure is at hand. It's here. It's soon here. It's ready. So that offering that he was giving in verse 17 is expressing gratitude to God for the sacrifice. Now, the sacrificial offering, even if I am poured out as a drink offering, an offering of gratitude, upon the sacrificial offering, Paul uses the ancient Greek word leutrogia, which is our word that we get the word liturgy. Does anyone know what liturgy means in, well, in any sense? What does liturgy mean? Where have you heard that word, liturgy? In a church, right. Why in a church? Yeah, the order of service. It's actually the liturgy, we get the word, it is a form to which Christian worship is conducted. It means service to God or his cause. Mueller says, any priestly action or sacred performance. So that's the word, as it's used in the Greek writings. And it's always connected with Christian service. That's why in a Lutheran church or Episcopalian church, perhaps they'll have the liturgy every Sunday. It's their order of service, basically. That's where the word comes from. Now, the sacrificial offering, the liturgy, a form to which Christian worship is conducted, Paul is saying, as I am poured out as a drink offering upon your liturgy, the service that you are giving, a priestly action is in that word there. Since the sacrificial offering was connected to the faith of the Philippians, it's best to see Paul's picture describing them as priests and their faith as the sacrifice, to which Paul added his martyrdom as a drink offering. He was expressing his gratitude to God for their sacrificial offering. He didn't run or labor in vain. The liturgy we need to use in our service to God, then, is a true service, a true sacrifice of our lives. Not my will, not my emotions, not my ideas. Sacrifice them all to joyful gratitude of offering our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Now, I didn't even think about this before, but as we sacrifice all of our emotions and our will and our ideas to joyful gratitude, because that's what the drink offering is, remember when we were back in verse 14? Do all things without grumbling and disputing? Yeah. The joyful gratitude and the grumblings and disputings don't go together. It has to be one or the other, and I went the wrong way there. So that joyful gratitude of offering our lives to God. And that takes us to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What does it say? We're going to present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice. I've always found that verse really, really interesting. Because how can you have a sacrifice that's living? A sacrifice is dead. It's offered on the altar. But what he says is that we're going to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means my will, my ideas, my emotions, we're going to zero them out for God to use. The verse goes on. says we need a whole lot of other things. It needs to be holy, acceptable unto God. Is your conduct today, has it been acceptable to God? Who's the judge? Of course, God is the judge on that. But you can kind of get an idea if when you were grumbling back there, you know, 3 hours ago, was that acceptable to God or not? Probably not. So we need to be working on this stuff all the time. To know what is holy, that's why we're at church. That's why we're getting here, to find out. This is a weird generation we live in. What is holy? What is right? And then that we are acceptable unto God. Not conformed to this world, but what has to happen? Transformation of our minds. When's the last time you got your mind transformed? It wasn't when you turned on television, I can guarantee that. Oh, it was transformed. There we go. I misspoke. It was transformed. But what needs to be transformed to be presentable to God, renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. What God wants. So what is that good and acceptable and perfect will? Paul looked forward to what might be his imminent martyrdom and expected the Philippians to be glad and rejoice with him. How can he expect that? I'm going to die. I'm glad. You know, how many times does he say, I'd love to be with Christ, but, you know, I need to be here with you? Now he said, hey, I'm on my way out. I'm glad, and I'm going to rejoice with you all. Likewise, you need to rejoice with me. That wasn't very easy for them. Paul was one that first told them the gospel. Paul was one that has been instructing them and helping them, sending others to others that he had trained to help lead their church. And now he's going to go. We're supposed to be happy about that. Philippians 1, verse 20 fits right into what he was, you know, just keeps going back and making those circles and going back to verse 20. It says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We return to the theme of Philippians, which is joy. One of the themes of Philippians, joy. Joy not based on circumstances. Certainly not circumstances. He's ready to die. He's ready to be martyred. He's ready to be killed. But based the fact of a life totally committed to Jesus Christ. Paul was ready to depart, and he said that he was glad and rejoicing. We think, really, how is that possible? Psalm 30, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. What a great psalm. You know, grief and sadness and sorrow and joy, they come from the same garden. God has all those things for us. And as they come up, joy comes in the morning. The Geneva Study Bible puts these two verses like this. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. As if he said, I brought you Philippians to Christ, and my desire is that you present yourselves a living sacrifice to him, and that it will not grieve me to be offered up as a drink offering to accomplish this, your spiritual offering. Now, let's go back and read verses 12 through 18 in a new light of what we looked at in verse 17. And the drink offering, the sacrificial offering. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, the absence is coming up, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now the verses we looked at again, do all things without grumbling or disputing, because we're going to get down to verse 17 and 18, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Remember that, because we're going to get down to that sacrifice. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that great? We get to have light in the world and shine, and we can shine even brighter in the darkness. Have to clean our lights off sometimes. Holding fast to the word, preach the word. You don't have to be nasty about it, but stay firm. Don't give in. This is what God says, and that's what we're going to live by. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, my life is to the end, ready to be departed. Drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I'm just excited about you and your faith. And that's my gladness as I pour it out on you. I'm glad and rejoice with you all because they were doing what he taught them to do, to give their lives a living sacrifice. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Any questions, comments? I don't give answers, so that's next week with Pastor Caleb. Anyone? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the encouragement we can see from your word when we see things are really dark around us, but we get to be lights in this wicked world. So I thank you for that opportunity you've given to us, because maybe some of those that are out there in the darkness aren't going to see the light from anyone else except us. So help us to remain firm in holding fast the word of life. Bless Pastor Caleb once again as he finishes out the week of camp. Might see great fruit of children coming to know you as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. And don't forget the sign-up sheet if you want to participate in taking care of some cute little 0 to 2-year-olds. It's over there on the table. And we'll have it again on Sunday.